Thank you, Colin, for leading our service. It's great to be here as well on a missions night. Great to hear from the Flanagan family out in Papua New Guinea. I've had the privilege this afternoon to spend some time with seven young folks here who are interested in long-term missions, just exploring what that might look like and that journey that they're on. So maybe that group might be some of our future missionaries out from Crubbers. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Let us just turn to God's Word. You will need a Bible tonight. There are some coming down, so put your hands up if you want a church Bible. We are continuing, as Colin said, in our series in the book of Zechariah, and we're in chapters 7 and 8. Page 1004 in your church Bibles. Zechariah is right towards the end of the Old Testament, if you're looking for it. So we're in Zechariah chapters 7 and 8. No, my clicker's not working here. Yep, got it now. Okay, the book of Zechariah, we've had a number of messages already from Zechariah. And when Phil Scott opened the series a number of weeks ago, he mentioned that Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, the Lord remembers. And in the context of this book, God has not forgotten Israel, and he's not forgotten us as well. And we'll see some of that as we go through tonight's passage. The time period that we're looking at here in these chapters, it's moved on slightly, the fourth year of King Darius. We read that in verse 1. He was a contemporary of Haggai, and they both prophesied at similar times with Zechariah and Haggai. The purpose of the book Zechariah wrote to encourage the remnant who had recently returned from exile. Their faith in God was weak, and we'll see some of that as we go through tonight. And they were not motivated all the time to rebuild the temple. They needed to learn and to conform to the law of God again. I'm going to focus my thoughts tonight on four messages that come out of a question that is asked, and we'll see that question in a moment. But this is a question that was asked of the prophets. And these speak to us today as much as they did to Zechariah's audience. So in terms of a context introduction, the context here is fasting. That's the immediate context. And as the chapter unfolds, we see how the people were getting fasting wrong and what this reveals about their heart attitude towards how they were serving God. And also the blessings that can follow if we have a different attitude to God, to what we read in this passage. The question that was asked, and this is kind of helps us to understand the structure of the passage. There is a question that is asked by people that come to the prophets, and then there are a number of answers that are given to that question. So a question was asked by people of Bethel who had sent some representatives to ask the priests of God this question. And we read about it in verses 2 and verse 3 of chapter 7. Let's just read these couple of verses. We're not going to read the passage as a whole. We're going to read it as we go through tonight. So verse 2, the people of Bethel had sent Sharazar and Regem-Malek together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets. And here comes the question. Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So that's the question that we have here that's brought to the prophet. And what follows in chapter 7 and 8 are four messages that God speaks through Zechariah, the prophet, in response to this question about fasting. So we have the question we just looked at there, and then there are four responses that we're going to look at as we go through these two chapters. So it's important to keep this in mind around the context of what we're looking at. So we have the question, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? And then there are a number of responses that come from the Lord to that question. First of all, just a little bit of background around the fasts that are being referred to here. These came about following the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And there were a number of fasts that are mentioned as we go through this passage in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. As the temple was burned and destroyed in the 5th month, that fast, I think, was considered the most serious, and thus the people, when they came, were specifically asking about the fast of the 5th month. In the Lord's response, he also mentions the other fast, in particular, a fast in the 7th month. And this was likely to mourn the death of somebody called Gedaliah, the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar after the fall of Jerusalem. And you can read more about that. We won't look at it tonight in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 41. But that's just to give you a little bit of context in terms of the fast that we're talking about relating to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So as I mentioned earlier, there are four responses that we're going to go on to, and that really forms our 4 points tonight as we go through this passage. Four responses from the Lord through Zechariah to the question that came from the people from Bethel. So we're going to look at those in turn. We're not going to cover every single verse in this passage, or we will read most of them tonight, but particularly want to focus on the themes and application that come out of these four responses. So, firstly, the first response, and I've given this a title, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we read this in verses 4 to 7. Let's read verses 4 to 7 of chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? So this is the first response to the question. To obey is better than sacrifice, is the title I've given this. So the words that are spoken by the Lord here are a direct response to that question about fasting, and they're a very strong response that comes. So the question is given back to the people, was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me that you fasted? So what started off as fasting for the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, I think turned into a fasting of self-pity. There were wrong motives there around what the people were feeling at that time. It was self-centered. That is clear from the question that comes back. Was it really for me that you fasted? The implication is no, it wasn't. It wasn't for the Lord and concern for the Lord and his glory. It was self-centered and not for concern for the glory of God. There's a verse in 1 Samuel, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Samuel 15:22, and it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Then it goes on to talk about the title given the section. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. We read a lot in the Old Testament about sacrifices, sacrificial system. In this passage, we read a lot about fasting and the fasting that should have been done for the correct reasons but was not. And I think what that verse in 1 Samuel gets at is really what our motives should be as we're seeking to serve the Lord. And our motives should not be self-seeking, but they should be for the glory of God. That's where our focus should be. I remember as a young believer, this will probably age me a little bit, but I remember being challenged by the music and the writing of Keith Green. And he saw, and what I saw in his writings and his music, was the hypocrisy of Christians not living all out for God, not living as God would intend them to live. And there was one song that was called To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice, really taken from our topic here, particularly taken from that 1 Samuel passage. And it contained the following words, and I'll read them out. You'll be glad I'm not going to sing them to you, but I'm going to read them out. And just think about what's behind this, because if we're thinking tonight about where the people of Israel had gone wrong, how they had drifted from the original intention of the fasts to a self-centered approach, and that hypocrisy that was in their lives. Let's just think about our lives as I read these words. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat, and I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights, because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice, and I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. I think you'll agree, challenging words there in terms of our attitudes around our service for the Lord and what's really behind that service, and that really it's obedience to God and his word rather than empty sacrifice that God is looking for in our lives. So God would rather that we obeyed him from the heart rather than outward signs of following him but with no inward reality. So that's the first point. To obey is better than sacrifice, coming out of that first response of the Lord through Zechariah. So we're going to move on now to the next section, response two. And I've called this to put others before yourself. And we're going to read here from verses 8 to 14. So this is a continuation of what we've been reading. It's another response to the question that came. So read in verses 8 to 14. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. So again, very strong words here from the Lord through Zechariah. There's a number of very practical commands here that we get that express the Lord's heart and his desire for how his people should treat one another. It goes further to talk about our heart attitude. In verse 10 we read, do not think evil of one another. So it's not just about our outward expression and how we treat people. It's about what's going on in our hearts and our minds. There's also a warning here not to repeat the deliberate disobedience of their fathers. And we read that in verse 11 to 13, where it says, they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears so they might not hear. I wonder if there's times in our lives where we've had that attitude where we maybe haven't been listening to what the Lord has said. We're not paying attention. We're being stubborn. We're not hearing what God is telling us through his word. And in verse 14, it talks about them being scattered and their land being laid desolate. So this is looking back to the disobedience that resulted in the exile. It's a warning for them not to slip back into this, but to live in a positive way that the Lord lays out for them. And in verses at the start, in verses 8 to 10 here, we read about some very positive things that the Lord is asking them to do in their lives. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Some very clear commands there about how God expects his people to treat other people. As an illustration of this, a number of years ago, I worked for a housing association out in the Wester Hills area of Edinburgh. And there's a church out there, Wester Hills Baptist Church, who I've got a reasonable amount of contact with in my work. And they had asked me to come along and speak at their midweek Bible study. They were in the community of Wester Hills, but they were struggling just to know how to engage with that community, how to practically help people, and how to take the gospel into that community. Quite a number of their people would come from outside that area, and they were just wanting to find out more. So they approached me and asked me to come along to speak to a midweek Bible study. And it was an interesting experience because I was coming, I think probably the first time in my professional career, coming to a meeting where I was sharing from the Bible, but also sharing about work experience all in the same time. That was an interesting one. But it was great to be able to go along and share with these folks who had a real passion to go out into their community, to do some of the things that we have just read there, showing justice, mercy, compassion, etc., but also to take the gospel, to bring that into what they were trying to do in that community. They wanted to be able to care for others around them, they saw, and they had a real desire to do that. And it's been great over the years since then to see some of the ways that, that church have been effective in reaching out in that community. So a question for ourselves, do we have a concern and compassion for those who are struggling or those who are suffering? What about in the church, outside of the church? The Bible has lots to say about this. How are you working out this teaching in your own life and situation? We see it clearly here in this passage in Zechariah about what the Lord would ask us to do. We should be putting others before ourselves. We should be concerned about justice and show mercy and compassion as we read about in this book. Tonight we've been thinking about one of our missionary families, and it's fitting as we consider how we respond to this application, the situation, this passage, as we think about the Flanagan family and how they have overcome many, many setbacks to go back for this time to Papua New Guinea. For those of you who don't know their story, one of their children was born with a heart defect, required heart surgery, and it really did not look possible that they would be able to go back. And I was struck visiting them in their house just last year, just a couple of days before they were due to return to the States and then to go on to Papua New Guinea. Just the enormity of going out there with five fairly young children, all the obstacles that were there, but yet you could tell, just listening to what Simon and Anakin were saying, just their desire to go back there, regardless of the upheaval and the struggle that it was going to be and the difficulties they would have. And you saw in the picture there tonight there, their house having to be rebuilt and be broken into, some of the other challenges in the church there. But yet, they want to go there. They want to show care and compassion to those people. They want to take the gospel into those people and to see people's lives changed as a result of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's their story. I wonder what your story is in terms of what are you trying to do to build into people's lives, to be involved in people's lives, both practically and taking the gospel. And as we think about that situation as well of Wester Hills Baptist Church, where they intentionally took steps there to try and identify what the opportunities were within their community, let's be intentional about what we're trying to do as we seek to live consistent lives for our Lord. So we're going to move on now into chapter 8 and the third response. We had response 1, response 2, and now on to response 3. And I'm not going to read the whole passage now. We will work through this one more. It's a longer chunk on verses 1 to 17. But let's just start off by reading verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. So that's just the first few verses of this section. So this is the longest message. It goes right through to verse 17. It's a very positive message and prophetic in nature, speaking of a future time. It speaks of Israel being brought back into that place of special blessing. So verses 1 to 8, first of all, just to quickly go through these verses, there is an idyllic future painted here for Jerusalem. Verse 3, we read that God will dwell there. Verse 3 as well, Jerusalem will be called faithful. There's a picture of old men and women sitting out and young boys and girls playing in the streets in verses 4 and verse 5. Then on to verse 7, God will protect his people from neighboring countries. This would appear to be looking ahead to the second coming of Christ. We see a national conversion of the people to God at a future time. Verse 8, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And then through into verses 9 to 17, with the long-term hope we have in verse 1 to 8, the people are exhorted in these verses to focus on rebuilding the temple and to live righteously. These verses include two references to let your hands be strong in verses 9 and verse 13. And this directly relates to encouraging them in their task to build the temple. This is specifically referred to at the end of verse 9, that the temple may be built. That the temple may be built. So God has a work for his people. He wants them to have their hands be strong to get on with that work. And he's encouraging them to do that. Verses 12 to 13 again looks ahead in time. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. Again, we get that term, let your hands be strong. It's a combination here of looking ahead and looking to the current situation. Verses 14 to 15, we again see God's past judgment is turning into future blessing. This is what the Lord Almighty says on verse 14. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. So it's a future of hope. And then 16, 17, the end of this section, we see again here how his promised blessings are related to the obedience of his people. These are the things you are to do, verse 16. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. There's a lot in there, and we don't have the time tonight to go into lots of detail about it. But my thoughts were turned here to the New Testament book of Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians has a lot to say about future events, the second coming of Christ and everything that surrounds that. And just a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians, which I think touch on future events and also how that affects our lives here and now. Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, if you're taking notes of 2 Thessalonians. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I think in what you see in 2 Thessalonians is a lot of narrative, a lot of teaching around future events and what is going to happen. And I think what we see in what I've just read there in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, is a very practical focus on that. We can have lots of conversations about what is going to happen and the order of the events and so on, and that's great, and we should do that because the Bible gives us lots there to get our heads around. But rather than just having that as being a head knowledge discussion, the focus needs to be on what impact is this going to have on our lives. So as we've looked at Zechariah and we've looked at that particular section there where a lot of it is looking ahead in time, but there is also a very practical focus for God's people at that time, saying there is future blessing coming, but let that motivate you to get the temple built. Let your hands be strong. And for ourselves, as we sit here, and we, if we are believers here tonight, can look ahead and can look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let our hands be strong. Let us be able to be saying that we are living for Christ. We're living for that future hope that we have, and that we're not drifting aimlessly through this life with no sense of purpose and no sense of direction. So I think Thessalonians gives us an emphasis there that we can very much take away, and I think we can also read back into Zechariah. As the people there had that future hope, we also have that future hope. If you're here tonight and you do not know of that hope, if you are not a believer in Christ, may I just urge you to consider the claims of Christ. The gospel is not complicated. Often it's our own attitudes and ideas that can get in the way. But Jesus Christ has come into this world to die a death on the cross, taking the punishment for the sin that we deserve. We have all done wrong. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners before God. And Jesus Christ came into this world to take the punishment that you and I deserve, making it possible for us to come into that relationship with him. As we speak about a future hope, as we speak about a future in heaven for believers, we speak about the return of Christ, which is something that we can look forward to as believers. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer and you want to know more about these things, please do speak to somebody. Speak to somebody who you came with tonight, myself, others that are around you tonight. But do consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a wonderful news, wonderful gospel that we can grasp for ourselves, that is there for us and that can change our lives. So our future hope should result in present action. That really summarizes, I think, that section, that response number 3. So let's move on to the final response. And we come back here to fasts. I've called this fasts turn to feasts. And we read in verse 18 to 23 of chapter 8. So let's read those verses. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months, so we see there the different months of the fasts, will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the other inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So the fasts that we were reading of earlier will become feasts. This is a message of this final response to the question of the people in Bethel. So this links us back to that original question the prophets came around the fasting. All of the fasts are referred to here, the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th months. And all are turned from mourning and fasting to feasting. It says in verse 18, the fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. In a future day, Jerusalem will be a centre where people come from all over the world to seek blessings from the Lord. And in verse 23, the passage concludes with a picture from a future day when people of every nation and tongue will belong to the Lord following the obedient witness of the Jewish people. This is a joyful hope of a future kingdom. That was the title which I was given tonight for this passage. This is the overriding message that Zechariah is bringing to us in this passage. However, the reason for the Lord bringing this message to Zechariah, I believe, is to motivate his people to serve and to serve now. So if we're believers here tonight, we have a glorious future hope. And is this affecting how we live for him today? This is what the Lord, through Zechariah, is asking us to do. Consider what he has done for us, our salvation, what he will do for us, future glory, and live in the light of that for him. There is lots in this passage which we have only just scratched the surface of tonight. Hopefully, that has given you a structure and overview to allow you to go back and to look at it again. There's so much more which we could say if we had time, focusing on individual verses and what they have to say about future events. But let's go away with this focus of living for him, living for the Lord and everything that he's done for us, and giving him back what is our reasonable service for him. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for the many, many blessings that you give us. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to us today in our situations. And as we think of what we have considered tonight, what we have read tonight in the book of Zechariah, Lord, just help our service for you to be out of correct motives. Help us to obey you and not just to do things apparently for you. Help us, Lord, to have our attitudes and our motives right. Help us to have a concern for those who are around us, whether it be here in Corrubbers, other believers, or whether it be those who are outside of this place and in need of the message of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have your heart for people, and help us to live our lives for you, out of obedience for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.